Well, again, good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, picking up where we left off last time. We're now here in chapter 45. The message is entitled, They Knew Him the Second Time. They knew him the second time. Normally, I read through the passage, but this morning, chapter 44 ends in a cliffhanger. So I'm going to give us some background about what's leading up to chapter 44, and then we're just going to go right into it. And then, I mean, y'all know what's going to happen anyway, but I just thought it'd be kind of fun this way. We're speaking of Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. That's right. The 12 sons of Jacob, became the 12 tribes of Israel. We're focusing now primarily on Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob. Joseph is it's a true biblical rags-to-riches story, not just a story, not just a fantasy, but it's true. As you remember, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. Well, fast forward from that point about 20 years later, and through a series of events, God raised Joseph up to become the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dream, saying, ultimately, there will be 7 years of great plenty, followed by 7 years of great famine. Then Joseph began instructing Pharaoh, suggested to him that he would appoint a man to oversee the collection of food, 20% from everybody during the first 7 years of plenty, so that there would be enough food left over for the 7 years of famine. Well, at that point, Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph, he said, "You the man," and then he appointed him as prime minister, saying, "You know, nobody can lift a finger unless it be your word, and only will I be in authority over you." Well, Joseph went out and he stockpiled food. At the end of 7 years, there was so much as far as grain that it was immeasurable. They stopped counting it because there was so much grain they had stockpiled. But then the famine hit, and not just in Egypt, but around the world, including up north, where Joseph's family was. Jacob looked at his sons. It's about 2 years now into the famine. He looked at his sons and says, "Why are you looking at one another? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy us some food." But Jacob would not send his youngest son, the 12th son, whose name was, who remembers? Benjamin, that's right. Joseph's 10 older half-brothers. You remember how there was one father, but how many mommies? Four of them. One of them, Rachel, who was actually Jacob's favorite, birthed two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. They were full brothers. But the other brothers were half-brothers to Joseph. The other half-brothers, the 10 of them, were so jealous of him. That's why they sold him into slavery. Well, finally, they come down to Egypt. They appear before this man who they thought was an Egyptian. Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. He even spoke roughly with them, commanded them to bring back their youngest brother Benjamin, or else he wouldn't sell them any more food. And then he kept Simeon in prison, one of his other brothers, until the rest came back. Well, the brothers returned to Jacob, told the story, and to their shock, they found that their money had been returned to them. Then they told Jacob, "Well, that vice Pharaoh guy told us don't come back without Benjamin." But Jacob refused to let Benjamin go out of fear something might happen to him. Basically, Simeon can rot. You're not taking Benjamin with you. But then the grain ran out, and hunger has a way of changing a person's mind. Reluctantly, he finally allowed Benjamin to go. Well, they come back. Joseph then arranges for them to have dinner with him, and he even set them at the table from the oldest to the youngest, just blowing their minds. How did he know the order? After all was said and done, he tells his servants, "Go ahead, fill their sacks with grain, but take my silver cup and put it in Benjamin's sack. And he sent him off. Shortly after, the Egyptian officials caught up with them, and they found Joseph's silver cup in Benjamin's sack and accused him of stealing. Well, they arrested everyone, brought them back to Joseph. The sentence was, okay, you can all return, but Benjamin, the youngest, has to remain my slave. Well, at that point, Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, he steps up to the plate, and he becomes Benjamin's substitute. Look at chapter 44, verse 33. This is Judah saying, "Now therefore, please let your servant," speaking of himself, "remain instead of the lad, instead of Benjamin, as a slave to my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" If I don't bring Benjamin back, if he doesn't go back, then my dad's going to have a heart attack and die. And so tell you what, I'll be his substitute. I'll be the payment for his penalty. And in so doing, Judah becomes a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judah says, "I'm solely responsible for the well-being of Benjamin." Isn't that like Jesus toward us? "I am responsible for making sure that he is brought before the Father safe and sound." Isn't that what Jesus promised to do for us? "I will take his place in judgment." Isn't that exactly what Jesus has done for us? "I will bear the blame forever." Yes, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And in all these things, Judah points to our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus. Judah, all he did was attempt to benefit Benjamin. That was nice. Well, what does that do for us? Really nothing. Until we realize that Judah's pointing to Jesus. And what does Jesus do for us? Everything. Isn't our Lord wonderful? So Judah was making himself responsible. How did Joseph respond? Well, here we are, verses 1 through 15 of chapter 45, a tearful reunion. Well, at this point, again, keep in mind, remember, Joseph is speaking through an interpreter. He understands what his brothers are saying. He was fluent in Hebrew, but yet he's speaking Egyptian. He looked like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. He walked like an Egyptian, that's right. And so they thought they're dealing with an Egyptian here. Well, at this point, Joseph yells out in Egyptian, "Everybody leave. Make everyone go out from me." He cried out, notice. It was just, "Oh, okay, you guys are dismissed." No, he cried out, "Make everybody go out from me," in Egyptian. I'm sure his brothers are looking, uh-oh, what's going to happen? So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He knew them, but they had no idea who he was. And you know what? That's like our Lord Jesus as well. Jesus knows his chosen people, Israel. But to this date, they have no clue as to who he really is. But he's going to reveal himself to Israel. And that's what we're seeing here. This is a beautiful story, but it's merely a foreshadow of up and coming events for this world. So Joseph wept aloud. The Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, okay, now he's speaking in Hebrew, speaking their language. "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" Okay. Put yourself in one of the brothers' sandals. All of a sudden, you're brought back 20-some years, and you were planning on killing this Joseph who's now saying, "I am Joseph," and you sell him into slavery, even though Joseph was crying out, "Please don't do this. Have mercy on me. Don't you realize what this is going to do to Dad? Don't do this thing." And they could care less, couldn't care less, turned a deaf ear to him. And now they're standing before the prime minister of Egypt, who has the power of sword in his very word. And he says, I'm Joseph. What would be running through your mind if you were one of those brothers at this point? The old King James Version talks about a man who was gripped with fear so that his knees smote one against another. Oh, that's at least what was going on here. Oh, the color in their faces just ran away. And they were just petrified. He said, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. I didn't know what they were, just petrified, terrified. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He doesn't mince words. He tells the truth. But he also knows the higher truth. This is important because you and I, we face injustices in our life, maybe not to the degree of Joseph. But we do face injustices. How are we going to deal with them? We must know and speak the truth, but we must know and speak the higher truth if we're going to handle injustices correctly and biblically. But now, he says in verse 5, so in verse 4, you sold me as a slave in Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For, here it is, the higher truth, God sent me before you to preserve life. There are several times Joseph will say, it wasn't you, it was God. God sent me here. God prepared me for this place. It wasn't you, it was God ultimately. Here Joseph gives us the key to overcoming bitterness, fear, worry, anxiety, hatred, every negative emotion. Here's the key. In everything that happens to us, trust that God is in it and that he has a good plan. And not just for us personally, but for others around us. We read this in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know, this is something we should know, because he says, and we know. We'd know this? Really? And we know that all things, not some, not most, but all things, you might say, well, how is this thing accomplishing God's plan? It says all things, but I don't know. What about my situation? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Well, there's a caveat there. There's a condition. Do you love God? Those who don't love God, all things will not work out for good. In fact, they're all going to work out for bad, ultimately for eternal destruction. But for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, then we know for them, for you, for me, that all things, even the hard things that you and I might be going through right now, all things are working together for good. You see, there's the earthly truth that we speak. I'm having a hard time, a very difficult situation. But then there's the eternal truth. But in this thing, God is working it together for good. That'll keep me from bitterness instead of just saying, I can't believe that that person did this to me. She said that. He did this. They're doing that. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Well, then I get angry. Then I get bitter. Then I get vengeful. Well, to keep me from those things, I need to remember that in all these things, God is at work for good. Why? Just because I love him. Just because you love him. Therefore, he promises that all these things. But my back and my cancer and our relative who is now infirmed and we're having to take care of her. How are these things working out together for good? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. My estranged spouse, how is this working out? You know, to be honest, I don't know. I wish I could wave a magic Jesus wand over all of us and say, there you go, you're fine now. Oh, great, you know. Right now, it might not seem like all things are working together for good, but eventually they will. Otherwise, God's a liar. Anybody here want to call God a liar? Would you raise your hand if you want to call? Of course not. Let God be true, but every man a liar. All these things are going to work out for good. Joseph understood this. That's what you call walking by faith. Not by sight, but by faith in that which is eternally true. We're told to do this in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I'm in this horrible situation, but I thank you, God, for your goodness and your promise of blessing in the long run. Now, I used to think, okay, it's okay to thank God in everything, but I don't thank God for everything. Thank you, God, for the fact my car blew up. Thank you, God, for the fact that I have this diagnosis and it's horrible. So, oh, you don't thank God for those things, do you? Actually, you do. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always, not just some of the times, always for all things. Ooh, I don't like that verse. Okay, I like that verse, but oh, it sure rubs me the wrong way. My flesh says, no way. My flesh says, I'm not going to thank God for this bad situation. If I'm walking by sight, then I'm not going to be able to thank God for these situations. But if I'm walking by faith, trusting that God does have the big plan and it's going to come to pass regardless of what happens, then I'll be able to thank God even for all things. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do I want to overcome bitterness and anger and frustration and anxiety? Our homework, our medicine that we need to take is memorize Ephesians 5, verse 20. Memorize that this week because you're going to need it. I'm going to need it. And if we'll memorize this, that will be the spiritual medicine that will cure us of bitterness and anger and vengeance and all those other negative things. Just like Joseph, he walked by faith. He trusted that even in the bad things he went through, he still thanked God because he knew God had a plan and the plan was unfolding before him. Took him 20 years. Took him a long time. For some of us, it may take eternity, but it's all going to be worth it. It will so be worth it. So Joseph said, God sent me here to Egypt. You sold me in slavery, but it was God who did it, made me come down to Egypt. You know, there was another baby years later who would have to go to Egypt. Does anybody remember the name of that Savior of the world who had to go to Egypt? It was Jesus. Jesus had to go to Egypt. Joseph, even in going down to Egypt, is a foreshadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Joseph goes on to say, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God, here it is again, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, even though they did the dastardly deed. But it really wasn't you, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, several times, God sent me here. God sent me here. God sent me here. Joseph walked by faith. Also, another picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to this earth in order that he might pay for our sins in full. So now Joseph tells his brothers, now hurry up and go to my father. Say to him, thus says your son Joseph. Wow. What was the last report the brothers gave to Jacob 20 years earlier? Joseph's dead. Here's his coat of many colors that we ripped up and smeared in blood. We don't know what's happened to the owner of this coat, Dad. What do you think? Oh, my son Joseph's been torn to pieces by wild beasts. And now these boys are having to go back and tell their dad, your son Joseph lives. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. So God, and he says, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me. By the way, Goshen is in the north part of Egypt. The Nile River, in case you were wondering, flows from the south at a high elevation northward, which slopes down toward the Mediterranean Sea. As it nears the Mediterranean Sea, it starts to branch off in what's called the Nile Delta region. And this is also known as the land of Goshen. So it's well-watered, a lot of fertile pasture lands, perfect if you want to raise sheep. And that's where Jacob and his family eventually settled. You shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Verse 11, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 more years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. Joseph stopped speaking through an interpreter once he realized that his brothers were repentant. Once he realized that Judah was saying, I'll take the blame, I'll take the fall, make me a slave, let Benjamin go, I'll be the substitute, then he knew that his brothers had finally repented. Therefore, he knew it was safe to speak directly to them. Beforehand, through an interpreter. Once he knew they were repentant, then he began to speak to them face to face. Now I'm going to do a little spiritual stretching here. Hopefully not too much. God speaks to unbelievers through the interpreter known as the law of Moses. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners. So somebody who does not come to faith in Jesus Christ, the way God speaks to them is through his law. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. You shall not make any images of God. Nothing in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. And you know the rest of the Ten Commandments. God gives the Ten Commandments ultimately not only to show his righteousness, but our sinfulness. For the non-believer, God speaks to them through his law so that the world, the Bible says, will become exceedingly sinful before him. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, he kept the law in our place. You and I are now righteous in his sight. Now, he speaks to you directly. We read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, Moses was indeed a prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He's saying us, not to the world, but to us, we who believe in Jesus, speaks to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, maybe it's a stretch, the point I'm trying to get across, but I see in Joseph an example of how our Lord deals with us. To the world, it's through the interpreter, through the law. But to the believer, he speaks to us directly. Why? Because we've repented. We've turned from our sins. We believe that what the Bible says is true. Sin is sin. We don't argue with that. We believe that. Therefore, now Jesus is able to speak to us. Verse 13. So Joseph goes on to say, so you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Man, the brother he thought was dead. And Joseph finally seeing the fulfillment of that promise God had given to him so many years earlier, of those dreams. The dreams where his brothers would come and bow down before him. What an emotional time that will be when we stand before Jesus and he wipes away every tear from our eyes. What an amazing time that will be. So tell my father of all my glory. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Now, what did they talk about? We don't know, but I want to know. What was now, okay, I'm Joseph. You sold me into slavery. God did this. Let's talk. What did they talk about? Don't you wish we could know? I do. I wish we could know. But the Bible doesn't say. Have to wait till we get to heaven. One day, maybe we'll run across Joseph and say, by the way, what did you guys talk about? And he'll probably say, none of your business. And since the Bible doesn't say what they talked about, it is none of our business. What's Jesus going to talk to you about personally when you stand before him? None of my business. It's going to be between you and him. What's he going to say to me? None of your business. But special things, wonderful things. Can't wait. In verses 16 through 28, we read about the stunned silence of unbelief. Stunned silence of unbelief. Verse 16. Now the report of it, hey, Joseph's brothers have come. Joseph's made himself known to them. The report of this was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. Joseph was a rock star. He was the savior of Egypt and of the world. Everybody, all the Egyptians loved, and they owed Joseph their very lives. Because it was only he that was able, by the power of God, of course, able to interpret the dream and then give Pharaoh the wisdom for what he needed to do. And it kept the nation alive. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. If anything's good for Joseph, that's a good thing. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, now say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals, depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father, your household, and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. And also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So Joseph earlier said, okay, we're going to send carts and we're going to bring you all down. And now Pharaoh says, you know what? I have a great idea. We're going to get carts and send them up and bring your father and everything down. Joseph, no doubt, put this thought into Pharaoh's heart and let Pharaoh think that it was his idea. He's smart. But in this commandment of Pharaoh, don't we see a wonderful picture of heaven? God provides the way for us to be brought to him. Just like Pharaoh said, send carts and that's how we'll bring them down. Send out the chariot limousine, bring your family down. The Lord Jesus is our way to heaven. Also, don't worry about your stuff because you're going to have the best of Egypt. His place, his stuff, is much better than mine. Oh, I'm going to miss these possessions. No, you won't. His stuff is way better than our junk. And the Lord says, just leave it behind. Let it go. Just let it go. You know, I've often heard and I've used the analogy that worldly things, possessions, houses, cars, even people, they're like ropes. Mainly possessions and stuff, jobs. You know, yesterday we celebrated the retirement of Henry Souter, and now he's faced with what's next. He's still young. You have a few good years left in you, Henry. Just a few. What's next? God has a plan. As you mentioned yesterday in your ceremony, when the military said thanks, goodbye, that hurts. But you and the rest of us who are believers in Jesus, should we get our walking papers? Treat them as a rope. Treat your job, your careers as a rope. Here's the point. If you're grabbing onto it tightly, when that thing is ripped out of your hands, it's going to hurt. But if you hold on to it loosely and those things are ripped out of your hand, hey, not that big of a deal. Oh, but that was my house. Those are my pictures. We need to learn to hold on to things loosely because things will be ripped out of our hands. Let it go. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist, your life is not about the things you possess. You're going to leave it behind. You're taking nothing with you to heaven. Like Job said, naked came I into the world, naked I shall leave. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had an open hand with the ropes. And when God took them all away, he was able to carry on. No need to bring our junk. Also, he said, come down, we'll give you the best of the land of Egypt. You know, heaven's a lot better than anything you and I have here. His place, better than our place. And I can't wait. I can't wait. And there will be no impeachment trials in heaven. Yay. Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to them all, to each man, changes of garments. You know, a person's wealth, a lot of the time was seen in what they wore. Sometimes they would even weave jewels and gold and stuff, their physical treasures, in their clothing. So he's giving them changes of garment. It's giving them wealth, giving them status. You know, Jesus has given us a change of garments, hasn't he? Took our sins and gave to us his cloak of righteousness. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Hey, being a full brother has its perks. How awesome is it to know our Lord Jesus, of whom the Bible says this, he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Isn't that wonderful? A friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he, Joseph, verse 23, sent to his father these things. 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt. 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away. And they departed. And he said to them, and I almost, maybe I might be reading too much into this, I almost picture kind of a sly, what some might call a wry smile, just kind of, okay, when he says these words, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Now, the reason I think this might have been a possible parting jab, don't become troubled along the way like I was 20 years ago. Just thought. But you know what? His words were and still are today so wise for you and me. Don't become troubled along the way. Don't be troubled with doubt. Don't become troubled with doubt. Nor by letting our guards down and becoming troubled with sin. Don't be troubled on the way with doubt or with sin. Then they went up out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, and you can imagine, you know, here Jacob's in his tent and he hears carts. I mean, he heard a pretty loud noise of the boys leaving, but now it's tripled, quadrupled because of all the extra animals and the carts and all these things. Like, what is going on? All of a sudden, the tent door flings open and they say to him, Joseph is alive. He is governor over the land of Egypt. And Jacob, his heart stood still. I'm coming, Elizabeth. No, what did he say? Some of us are old enough to remember that. The rest of you are like, who's Elizabeth? I'm coming, Elizabeth. It's the big one, you know. Jacob's heart stood still because why? Why did his heart stand still? He didn't believe him. Here's another big lesson for us. So many lessons in this passage, but here's a big one. Unbelief in the promises of God will always immobilize us. Unbelief will keep us, will immobilize us. And ultimate unbelief in Jesus will result in eternal separation from God. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And the very next verse, which begins in chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Unbelief causes us to become short, come up short of the kingdom of heaven. Bottom line is, unbelief in Jesus and in his promises immobilizes us and keeps us out. So when they told Jacob that Joseph was alive, he was stunned silent. Gets back to the message title, Stunned Silence. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts, man, these have Egyptian license plates on them. Where'd they come from? When they saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, when he's stunned silent, he's Jacob. Now when he's speaking truth, he's Israel. Governed beforehand, he's dirty, sneaky thief. Now he's governed by God. Then Israel said, it is enough. I'm convinced. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Jacob, you're going to live for several more decades, buddy. It's not like, I've seen your face, now I'll die. No. He was going to get to see Joseph's children and children's children. He was going to live quite a long time. But this declaration, I will go see him before it just reveals that Joseph was such a drama queen. By the way, we read what the reunion was like between Joseph and his brothers. But what was the reunion like between Joseph and his father? That's for Wednesday night, 7 p.m., FYI. In our study of Joseph so far, we have seen how Joseph is truly a picture, a type of our Lord Jesus in so many, many ways. When they came to Joseph the first time, they did not recognize him. But when they appeared before him again the second time, he then made himself known to them. Fast forward years later, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's a deacon by the name of Stephen, a deacon in the Jewish Christian church. And he's preaching to these hard-boiled, self-righteous religious rulers. During that preaching time there in Acts chapter 7, Stephen refers to this story of Joseph. And tells the Jews, just like it was for Joseph, they didn't recognize him the first time, but they did the second. Even so, it will be with Jesus. The first time, you did not recognize him, in fact, put him to death. But he's coming again, and you will believe in him. In Acts 7, verse 13, and the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Well, the religious rulers, as you know, did not believe in Joseph's words, and so they stoned him, in Stephen's words, so they stoned him to death. From that point on, even until this day, Israel as a whole is still responding to the first coming of Jesus in unbelief. Hardness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So today, God is dealing with the Gentiles. But one day, he will again deal with Israel. The first time they rejected him, as you know in John 1 verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But he is coming again. And the Bible is clear that Israel will be saved. But from the first coming up to the second coming, God's offer of salvation goes forth to the entire world, Jew and Gentile alike. Everybody has the opportunity to repent and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him. How about you? Have you received him yet? Whoever has received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So what about you today, right now? Do you believe in Jesus? The answer is yes. Oh, by the way, if the answer is no, after the closing song, come forward. We would love to pray with you that you might receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But if the answer is yes, then let me ask, are you trusting him today in your circumstances, thanking him for your circumstances? Do you have his peace that surpasses understanding? If you're struggling, then how about you come forward too? People again will be up front here that would like to pray with you. If you feel maybe like Jacob, you're immobilized because of unbelief, you just come up forward. We'd love to pray with you. And Father, right now we thank you once again for your amazing, amazing word. This story, Lord, that is so heart-wrenching and emotional. Lord, I'm sorry that neither I nor can anybody do justice to it, but it is so real and it's true. This really, really happened. And all the other things that you say are going to happen indeed will. Lord, we believe, but would you help our unbelief? We trust, but would you help us where we're doubting? Lord, thank you that that's a prayer you will answer. We know, Lord, ultimately your will is going to be accomplished, but worrying about it is not going to help. It's only going to hurt. Lord, get us to the place to where we stop worrying. We're being so concerned about things. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Where in the midst we can thank you that you got a plan, and even thank you for the thing because you're using that difficulty to mold us and shape us and make us more like you. Lord, I'll be the first to admit I need growth in this area. And Lord, I trust you, you're going to get me there, as you will with all who are asking. So Lord, we ask, grow us up in these areas, we pray. In Jesus' name.